Come on. How many of us have been preached at, you better change, you better change? How'd that work? That drew out every ounce of rebellion possible in your life. Yeah? And you're missing the whole point that it's the goodness of God. Your parent means well. Your parent means well, and they don't even realize they're provoking you to more or whatever because of the way you're hearing your parent. And now you have to do Jesus. Or now, oh, you're speaking to me. Or you hear him talking on the phone, and think, I'm talking about me just because they know I'm backslidden. And all of a sudden you're letting them put rebellion in your own heart because of the way they're coming across and you're hearing them, when the truth is God's just wooing you to relationship and love, not service and duty. Well, is God just trying to mess up my world? Yeah, that I would agree with. When I was 19, I slammed my Bible against the wall and yelled at it, man, like it was a person. And I said, I'm mad that I even know what you said. I wish I never knew what you said, because I grew up in church. I went to a youth group. I tried for a while. I had mixed emotions, reasons I went to group. I'm just being honest. I was 16, 17, 18. I went to a youth group. Everybody said, you're so anointed. You have such a calling. You're a leader. And I'm like, yeah, right. There's just a lot of cute girls here. And I had my church friends and I had my school friends. And I went there for a lot of the reasons, just to fit in. It was another place to connect. I didn't read my Bible when I was at home. I didn't pray to God when I was alone. But people saw things in me. The gifts and callings without repentance. They're always saying you're anointed. And I'm thinking, what a bunch of... They don't have a clue. My heart is nowhere near what they're saying. And I would kind of laugh at them thinking they're deceived. They're probably speaking things into my life. I didn't know what was happening. But the more I heard the gospel and what I should be and what I need to be and what I ought to be, I was like... Tch. And I had a situation with my wife now when we were engaged. Well, I'll just be honest with you. She drew a line and said, we're not sleeping together till we're married, because she was saved for 6 months when I met her. She asked if I was a Christian, and I said, of course, because it helped the cause. If I'd have said no, it wouldn't have went anywhere. And I had plans for it to go somewhere. And it wasn't holding hands. She was 23, I was 19, and I'm going to make this happen, and none of my buds are hitting it off like this. They ain't none of my friends with a 23-year-old. I'm going to be top dog in this thing. That's just how I was thinking, man. I'm just telling you how guys think when they're not thinking Jesus. And you're flattered by their affection, and they just want you for their sake. And you're letting it find value in you, and they're just needy. And they're stimulated and aroused by a picture on a magazine. And you think you're special because they want you? Oh, I'm bringing it now, man. I'm preaching in your house, man. Come on. We sell out so cheap. Oh, he likes me. No, he wants you. Because if he ain't thinking Jesus, that's all he knows. And there's a lot of men that are thinking Jesus and they still think that's what's right. And it's all they know. I better not get on this topic. But my wife, my first chance, man, I had plans. We're going to make this happen. So my first chance with her, I tried to fulfill my vision. And she said, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? And I just kept doing. And it was aggressive and obvious, and there was a statement in my forward motions. She stopped me again and said, damn, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean? What am I doing? She said, we're Christians. And I was like, oh, duh. What was I thinking? And then I tried to soft pedal it and compliment her. Wow, I know I got Pudas, forgive me. You are just so... That you just moved me into that room. And I thought that was a compliment to her. She's like, well, I don't want to move you in that room. I don't want you to lust after me. I don't want you. Look, I'm done living this way. I want to grow in the Lord. And I don't want you doing this again. And I'm thinking in my mind, are you kidding me? Because I knew she had two long-term relationships with guys. And I'm thinking, I know things happened. I know things happened. Now I'm in her life. I better get what those guys got, or I'm really not in. That's how I was thinking at age 19. So we got engaged. Somehow she didn't have the security and strength. She was vulnerable enough to tolerate me. I wish she'd have just looked at me and said, "You knucklehead, would you knock it off and go get right with God? And don't come back till you're ready." Do you know what I did? I pursued her for 9-month engagement. And she told me I wasn't hitting no home run. So I was determined to have a good batting average. I thought, I'm going to get some singles, doubles, and I might even get a triple now and then. And if I don't score, at least I'll have a lot of hits. But one day I'll score. So you know what I did? I made her cry again and again and again for 9 months. And had her look me in the eyes and tell me, "We can't let this happen again. We're going to get married. We got to stop this. Don't do this anymore." And I'm saying, "It's okay. I'm just so sorry, honey." "No, it's not okay." "Yeah, but I love you. I love you." And I kept telling her I love her, and I was just living at her expense, making her cry over her convictions, living at the cost of her own conscience, calling it love. Don't you get trapped in that stuff. Don't you be so vulnerable that you tolerate that stuff. Young ladies, if a man's doing that to you, you look him in the eyes and say, "You go get a grip. And you go get right with God so that you can go back one day and honor me if you really love me." Trouble is, most women are so vulnerable, they need to feel lovable. They need to believe they're lovable. They're afraid they're not lovable. So when a man wants them that the way, they surrender and sell out when they shouldn't be for sale. Now I'm just talking plain in the room. I don't know how I got on this. Are we okay? Stop me if I'm sinking, Patricia. Mother Superior, help. Are you guys all right with my communication right now? Look, it's just important stuff. And it's not just young people. We always put it on the young people. No, it's people 50 years old. It happens all the time. I watched it as a pastor. We always put it on the young generation. Are you kidding me? You can be 16 and you can be 50 and just as insecure as the 20-year-old. And you can live just as vulnerable as a 17-year-old. Stop putting it on the young people. I watch it happen with people older all the time. I've seen singles clubs in churches. I'm not being crude and rude. I've seen them. They're nothing more at large than meat markets. People are test driving one another. Forgive my crudeness. I'm being real. And I know it for a fact because I pastor. And I ask questions. And I look people in the eyes and get the truth. And you'd be amazed how almost all of them have already slept together. And haven't even spent much time together. But they want to make sure they enjoy one another in bed if it's going to get serious. Self-serving, flesh-driven, misunderstanding, fallen humanity. How's that for a strong statement? Okay. So just don't buy into that stuff. But here's what I did. I got home. I'm 19. Now I'm really mad at the gospel because it's costing me too much. Because now I can't have my 23-year-old. Now I got to wait till we're married. Bummer. You know what I did to my wife, precious thing? By the time we got married, she was dreading wedding day because she felt like by that time the only reason we were getting married is because I wanted to sleep with her. And I'm like, "Kim, you got to stop believing that. There's women everywhere. I could go be with some girl. Somebody would let me sleep with them if that's the point. Come on." And I tried to compel her and convince her, but I proved that was my desire for 9 months. So it marred our wedding night. It marred our ability at a young age to just come together in the beauty of true love, covenant, and sincerity. And it put a dirty appearance and a needy appearance on what's created to be absolutely awesome. So for 13 years, our marriage was messed up like that. And then Jesus saved me.
Yay.
And I realized when I got saved that God couldn't have made me the way I felt as a man because it was at the expense of another person. And I realized that God didn't make one human being with the identity to scratch my itch. There's no one on earth with the identity to please me and fulfill my desire. I'm on the earth to love, not need. Adam wasn't walking through the garden with an erection all alone saying, "What am I supposed to do with this, Lord?" So he made him a woman. I'm just telling you. It's twisted. They say, "Well, he was lonely." It's not good that man be alone. No, there was no expression for love, no place for love to multiply. He made man in his image. And he saw all the animals and no one comparable. And he said, where's love going from here? I made man in my own image and I have a relationship with him, but where's he take love? He didn't make another lump of clay, ladies. You ought to love this. He reached into the fullness of God in man and brought out a woman and made what was one two so two could enjoy being one. He looked at it and said, this is good. I bless this. Be fruitful and multiply. What's he talking about? Come together and get pregnant? He's talking about multiply the image and cover the earth with my glory. Totally selfless. Naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. It's amazing how we've fallen into the lie of this thing. And you want somebody to lust you instead of love you. And the women think they have to be a certain way and be attractive and have that flair. What happens if you feel like genetically you don't even have a chance at that? What a bummer. What a lie. What a stronghold on the earth. Naked and not even ashamed. It had nothing to do with the flesh. Had to do with the image. Be fruitful and multiply. Had everything to do with the image. Come together in the true union of love. And let one plus one be one. And let it multiply into more. Until the whole earth is filled with my glory. Man sinned and all of a sudden they're naked. Ashamed. Ooh, ah, eh. Self-conscious. Self-focused. And there's not one area in our lives that have been exploited more than sexuality. Not even close. There's nothing even close. Why? Because you don't counterfeit $1 bills. You counterfeit things that have great value. And the area of our life that has the most value intimately together, covenant, relationally, is sexual co-union and communion. And it's been so marred and blurred with sensuality, feelings, orgasms, emotions. Why? Because there's a beautiful truth at the root that the enemy never wants the church to see. He'd love to keep her trapped sensually and never live by the Spirit and never enjoy what's really there. Where God's presence is more involved than human feelings. Where the honor of co-union, communion and oneness, trust and love is more prevalent than emotions. Where it's a total place of comfort and safety and trust and unity. And in that place you conceive and give birth in that purity. It's not, hey honey, you're looking good tonight. Hey, it's been 3 days, you know. Yeah, I'm sorry. I've been busy. Give me a minute to freshen up. That loses its thing after a while. I'm off that now. Matthew 24. I don't even know what I'm doing now. I'm in trouble. I'm going to drink water. Excuse me. Hi.
You're so funny. You're like, you would be my friend if I could hang around you. You would be a good friend to me. I really like you a lot. You have no idea.
You're just awesome. You have a precious personality. And I can tell you're a lot of fun. You've made me laugh already this weekend.
Life of the party kind of girl.
In a sweet way. In a beautiful way. Yeah.
I was sucking my thumb earlier making an exam when I looked over and she went,
are you serious? He's sucking his thumb. The preacher is sucking his thumb. She's like,
ah. Yeah, that was it right there. You might as well stand up and do the face because I can't mock it. I can't mimic it. I caught her making that face. I looked over and she's looking over that way going, and I freaked her out with my thumb sucking. Okay, Matthew 24, are you there? You've been there. I haven't. You've been there. Yay for you. I don't know about me.
Thanks for enduring my sidetrack on my whole sexuality little tangent there. As a pastor, I've seen too many people hurt. And I've held too many young girls that cried in a really hurtful way. That always felt like a daughter to me. That were struggling to find value the wrong way. And I watched them get hurt again and again over the years. And it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to follow the pattern of every young lady out there. You can follow Jesus. I don't care how old you are. You do not have to follow that pattern. I promise you, I've had too many, Dan, knock on my office door, walk in and just start bawling. And I'm like, here we go again. And then I would just say, come here, baby, just come here. And they'd sit on my lap, lay their head on my shoulder or chest. And I would just hold them and rock them. And they'd cry and cry. And then I'd begin to talk and minister. And they'd tell me. Because every time that happens, it tries to take something from you. It tries to dull you, desensitize. It chips away. It just tries to... When you have that kind of conviction and conscience and you violate it and violate it and violate it and you think in a moment it's good and in a moment you know it's not and here we go again and it just does something, it really tries to do something to you that's not good. Now I've just been in that arena too long and I'm pushing back emotion into you because I'm not trying to play that card on you, but if you're an intercessor, you understand I feel like right now I could go just curl up and cry for a little and pray. Because I am really crying inside. I promise. So let's not follow that way anymore. Let's follow the way. And intimacy is of the Lord, but it works through love. It's not needing one another. It's giving yourself to one another willingly because of the beauty of love. It's a special place. You pray about it. You ask Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. I don't have time to get into all that, but you can trust this and know that this is true. If there wasn't something amazing at the created root and value of this topic, it wouldn't be so exploited. I promise. Because when I got born again after 13 years of hurting my wife and her feeling used, I was sure in my heart I wasn't ever going to touch her again. And I didn't even, so I was doing the extreme. I was just going to turn off her whole sexual side of life. And I didn't even want that. I just wanted the honor of loving her. And God Himself taught us what was there from the beginning. Because I had the intention of not opening one single door for the rest of my marriage. I was just going to love her. And God said, no, I want to show you something. And He inspired it and He did it. And it was, I said, no wonder this thing is so exploited. Okay. It's hard to talk about. The Lord doesn't let me get graphic. And here's why He told me, and this makes me cry. He said, you can't tell the whole truth about this. It'll do more harm than good because of where the heart of my people are. And spouses will hold spouses to the truth instead of become the truth. And it'll cause more animosity in the marriage than blessing. That's what He told me. So I only talk the raw truth in young single groups and stuff. And the only time He ever let me get graphic, detailed, super graphic, was in the Kingdom Living School after 10 weeks. And we turned off every recorder, every phone. We pulled a Patricia, every phone turned off, and no one recorded a thing. And I said, God, why did you give me that liberty? He said, because in 10 weeks I've changed their hearts. So we had married couples, singles, young adults. We had everybody in the room. And God went, and they bawled. And young ladies came and said, thank you. And just held me. It was amazing time. But we didn't record it. Kept it all turned off. And I got graphic and detailed. And God doesn't give me that liberty in corporate settings. And He said, it's because of where the heart of my people are and it'll cause more harm than good. It's like, oh! Paul said, there's many things, right? But you can't, you won't. There's times you can't say what you want to say. You follow me? So that's why I'm a little, yeah, just forgive me on that. I'm just listening, being careful. But I know we went to Matthew 24 for a reason, so let's go there. As we were turning there, somehow I got on that topic. And I don't regret it. Verse 10, Matthew 24. Then many. How many?
Many.
Many. Gee. I don't know what many is, but many sounds like many. It sounds like too many. Doesn't it? One day I was in my bedroom and I was reading my Bible, and the Bible says that in that day many will say to me, it's prophetic, it's red letters, it's got to happen. In that day many will say to me, but Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I've asked you to do? And then he ultimately says, depart from me. And I say, but haven't we done many mighty things? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we done miracles? Haven't we? He'll say, depart from me, for I never... When I saw that, my heart failed. I was in the bedroom and I went, Lord, this is going to happen. It's many. Many are going to come. Nothing can change this. It's red letters. I said, I don't get it. I said, so why are we crying out and preaching and teaching and doing all this stuff if in the end many are going to be in this boat and there's nothing I can do about it? And I was interpreting it in a way, it was discouraging my heart, like I was panicking in the moment of what God was showing me. And the Lord came upon me quickly and he shook me and got my attention, and he said, it's the very reason you run tirelessly. It's the very reason you shout from the rooftops. It's the very reason you never back down and you keep preaching this truth. So the many isn't many. And I went, your wisdom is amazing. Because isn't one too many? He said, you keep running well, so the many isn't many. Wow. Yeah. So you can see I believed him and I stayed encouraged. Yay. But many will come, or many will be what? Wow. Do you know that 1 John 2 says, if you are perfected in love, matured in love, if you're walking in love, you have no cause to be offended because of your brother? Do you know that the Bible says that you walk in love and that you be without offense till the day of Christ? Do you understand that the Bible calls you to live offense free because you've become love, and love takes no account of the wrong done to it, and love doesn't seek its own? So if love doesn't seek its own, why are you so busted up by what's going on towards you? Why does the church believe the people closest to them can hurt them the most? Because we don't understand love. They're the people you say you love. I think we need them more than we realize love. And we're telling them, don't ever pull ship on me because I'll be broken. I need you. You make me what I am. Don't do me wrong. I'll be shattered. And our I love you is reduced to I need you. Look what's going to happen in that day. Many will be offended. And guess what will happen when they get offended? They'll betray one another, and they'll even come to the point of what? The Bible says, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness till now. I don't care if you're a pastor. If you hate your brother, you're in darkness till now. Do you know what Jesus in Matthew 5 calls hate? Murder. Good, Blaine. He says, if you hate, you've already murdered him. Why? Because when you hate somebody, you cut off their destiny, potential, and value, and you judge them for what you hate. And if God saw you and me that way, he'd have never sent his son, because there's no redemption. He sent his son to restore our value and purpose. Not just to wash away what he hates. You get it? So men are going to hate one another. Now watch this. When men are this vulnerable and in this place, guess what happens? Many voices start rising up. And that's when people start speaking and trying to give direction. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Why will they be deceived? Because their heart's offended and they're looking through the screen of offense. They're looking through the screen of betrayal. vulnerability, broken trust, hurtful ears and eyes. And right then, voices will rise up and try to lead people. And the Bible says there'll be false voices deceiving many. You better be careful about those voices, because what they do is they cater to your pain. They sympathize to your stand and to your justification. They support what's not producing Him and give you a reason for being less than Him. It's false voices. It's false prophetic stuff. It's not the oracles of God. It's the oracles of men. Are you guys with me? Now watch. Oh, this is intense. And because lawlessness will abound. Watch this. Many will be offended, will betray, will hate. False prophets will rise up. And because lawlessness will abound, do you see why believing for a rosy life with all your ducks in a row isn't even scriptural? It's never been about that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Men have. There's times, there's people you're sure that would never do something, and you better have a good grip on your relationship with God so you don't see them through the flesh. And because lawlessness will abound, look at this, the love, here we go again, many, some translations say most, the love of many will what? But he who, that means to hold one's ground in conflict, to bear up against adversity, to hold out under stress and stay firm and preserve under pressure. That's what that word means. Exactly. Isn't that awesome? But he who endures to the end shall be sozoed, saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. In what? In love. And the view of it. Love's what keeps him. It's not a supernatural bzzz. Now let me ask you this. What's the target of lawlessness? You and your well-being or your love? See, don't miss that in your Bible. The target of lawlessness is your love. What it's coming after is to quench love from the earth. And God is love. He's not a doctrine. Don't limit Him to doctrine. Understand sound doctrine. Understand that stop limiting Him to a doctrine. Theology, the knowledge of God. Knowledge can puff you up, guys. You can be the number one theologian in the world and have no clue who God is relationally. And then never experience His power, His love, His anointing, His mercy. But you sure can discourse Him through the Word. Come on, I don't want that. Knowledge will puff you up. It's love that edifies. What's the target of lawlessness? So what's the target of lawlessness? To quench God from the midst of men. Come on. So if you take lawlessness personal, you're going to be deceived and make mistakes. If you see it's not after you, it's not directed at you, hell doesn't have your picture on its refrigerator. Come on, the devil's really after me. Stop it. He could care less about you as an individual. He cares about your love, your potential, your destiny. He's after Christ in you. He's not after you. He's not after your family. He's after your destiny. Don't mix that up. You'll make a mistake. Come on. Because lawlessness abounds, the love of... I'm going to wrap up here soon and be gracious because we're coming back at 6:30, right? I'm going to take you somewhere here quick. Are you guys doing all right? Because we got to teach relationship. We got to teach communion. How many of you are coming at 7? Don't just say that because, I mean, if you know you're coming, I want to see your hands. If you know you're coming, don't feel uncomfortable if you're not raising your hand. I'm not targeting that. I'm just getting an idea. Because if you can't come back anymore, then I want you to really read Colossians 3. I tried to preach it last night and I stopped. I was sure I'd have preached it all day today and I haven't even got there. Can you tell that I get moved into things and things come on me and I get direct and there's no coming out? It's not my fault. Here's what I do. I sit there and if we're in worship, I'll kneel. And I'll say, Lord, what an honor. I have no need to preach in front of these people. I have no need to be in Richard's church. I'm not finding my identity through turning on a mic. But I'm honored to be here. And if you've put something in my heart, that's awesome. But here's my heart, Lord. In a minute, I'm going to flip on this mic and stand up and face these people that you know in this room. And Lord, if you stood in front of them with a microphone in hand for an hour, hour and a half, two and a half, what would you say to these people? Because you know everyone. What would you say to this room if you stood in front of them today and had just an hour and a half crack at their hearts? Let those be the only words that come out of my mouth. See, that way I can never get off my notes because I don't have any. Oops. I was in a pastor's conference of men that could have all been my daddy and some my granddad years ago. And they invited me to preach in this pastor's conference of a Bible college where they were all senior fellows. Almost all of them pastored longer than I was saved. And I was their speaker. It's very humbling. And at the end, these silver-haired men cried. Oh, it was such a fun time. Just cried. And said, we have heard the gospel. And at the end, one of the pastors raised his hands and said, sir, could I just have a copy of your notes? And I said, man, it's really close to me and dear to me, but here you go, bud. And I pitched him my Bible. He caught it. And I said, man, he just took all my notes. And then I began to explain how I minister out of relationship, not ministry. I don't do pastoring. I do Jesus. And He lets me pastor and oversee souls. Yeah. Go to the book of James with me, please. If you're not going to come back and can't come back, please read Colossians 3 if you get a chance. And in there, when it says put off and put on, put to death and put on, read what it's saying. Because where it says put to death and put off, he's not saying manage, balance, and find control over. He's saying kill it, because it was never you from the beginning. The first thing on the list, because I went on that little tangent, the first thing on the list always is your sexuality. Always in the Bible. The first thing on the list of the flesh is always sexuality. It's a pretty big deal. Causes a lot of problems. And the first thing on the list he says is kill it as you know it. Why? Because the way you grew up thinking and believing isn't what he intended from the beginning. It's the perversion. You know where I got my idea of manhood? When I was 11 and found the pornography magazine on the railroad tracks and sat on the brickyard loading dock that was closed and just turned page after page. At 11 years old. That was my introduction to what never was created to be. It sent me on a journey like every other young man into the mess of it all. The first thing on the list, put to death the members which are in your flesh. Fornication. First thing on the list. Why? He's saying your sex drive and desire as you know it is not what you were created with from the beginning. It's what you became through Adam. Old things pass away. All things become new. Find the truth in Him. He didn't say manage your sex drive. He said your sex drive as you know it never came from Him. Kill it. There's people that preach it, that the Lord gave us our sex drive. No, no, no. Adam did. Get born again. Okay, I'm done with that, I promise. Just making you think. But when you get in your Bible, you put off and you put to death in that list, in prayer. God, I thank you, you never made me for me. Man, I used to make it all about me, even in my faith, even if my prayers. God, people had the ability to hurt me, offend me, make me angry. God, I surrender the right to my own life and I give you back what was never mine. Holy Spirit, overtake me, fill my heart with understanding. Flood me, God, with truth, and let my heart be molded and shaped and made just like yours. Let me live from the place you live, look from a place you behold. Father, I give myself to you, and I put to death the members of my flesh that are on the earth. And you read the list, and you put off these things, not manage them. Anger, wrath, malice, filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, because you put off the old man and his deeds. You put on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to his image. Father, I thank you, you never made me for these things. The only reason I was angry, I was self-centered. The only reason I was frustrated, I was full of pride, God, and I needed to be right, and I was in control. I yield to you, and I repent of these things, and I call them dead. No longer do I wake up driven by these motives. I surrender them to you, and I put them off, God, and I call them dead, and thank you for new life through Jesus Christ. And then you put on the new man, and the list is right there. That's how you change. You don't bite your lip and try to love. You don't bite your lip and stop being angry. You don't come to an altar and say, pray for me for the spirit of anger. No, you yourselves are to put it off by recognizing it was never made for you and you were never made for it. That it's coming from a self-centered motivation. The only reason you're angry is because you can't get your way, because people won't agree with you, because it matters so much that they do. What you're not getting from others, you're angry. They did this, they did that. You're holding on to rights that were never given to you by God, and it makes you angry when that's violated. And he said, put it off. It's not who you were created to be. And stop being normal with it, used to it, and accepting it. Put it off. You yourselves. Put it off. Be the steward of your heart and put the thing off. You know what's cool about what I get to do? I just get to stir your heart and sow into your heart, but you're the steward of your heart. You have to decide what you're going to do with what I've been saying. You, your conscience, and Jesus have to walk that out. You follow me? And you can say, oh, whatever. Well, it's not really like that, man. Hey, everybody has their moments. Yeah, that's why you have yours. Because you believe that. Stop justifying the flesh. Stop justifying what you're not created for. Start living by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the... Come on, scriptural. Oh, I got so much scripture on this thing. Do you know how much scripture I quoted in the last three sessions? A little bit, huh? You got this thing pretty wrapped up, huh? Like there's really no way out. And if you see the gospel from the light I'm preaching it, every scripture makes sense and goes together like one beautiful picture. And my interpretation of the gospel isn't at the cost of any scripture. Everything complements itself in God. Did you notice that? Yay. Are you at James chapter 3? This is going to be a little tight, but it's going to be good. We got a little time here, but can you take just one more scripture? I just want to show you this is because this is going to challenge some folks. Who knows that challenged is okay? Who knows that my brother said at lunch, we met a brother at lunch and he said, man, was I convicted. I said, conviction's good. The word conviction means to shine light upon. Condemnation's not good. Conviction is Jesus. Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Right? He convicts the world. He causes men to see. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit isn't cursing at Him. It's rejecting His work in your heart, ignoring Him, and never allowing His wooing to transform you till the day you die. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's also contributing the works of God to the devil, and you get that. But really, what men will be guilty of in the end is ignoring the wooing and love of God through the person of Holy Spirit. Not repenting, yielding, and surrendering to His voice. You hear me? Because He's here to convict the world. If the Bible says that, every man's thinking twice about his actions. At some point in his life, I promise you, God's love would make that happen. Yeah? That's why Paul says no one's without excuse. Don't tell me that man hasn't had the ability to second guess his heart. That's been afforded by the Lord. Listen, it's possible to sit in these services and hear everything I'm saying and actually agree and then not give yourself to it. Don't let that be you, friend. Be a steward of your heart. Go after Him and walk out purpose. Don't get nonchalant. Don't be a whatever person. Don't put off things and buy time that you don't have. Come on, I'm just talking sober and straight as a friend. Because watch how intense this is. Verse 13 of James 3. I do weddings with these kinds of scriptures.
I don't do weddings anymore. But when I did weddings, these are the scriptures I use at weddings. I don't do Ken and Barbie stuff. I do Jesus is Lord stuff. I get all the parents together for one meeting so that in-laws are never outlaws. I get the whole wedding party together for a meeting so they understand why they're there. They're not there for balanced pictures. And if you need to have 3-on-2 or 2-on-5, so be it, but make sure it's upright and sincere and they're there and they know why they're there. They're not there for balanced pictures. You're not going, who can I ask? Who can I? I need another one because he's got 4. No, if you only have 2 that meet the criteria of a wedding party and a witness before God that have the integrity to uphold your vows before Him, then only have 2, friend. It's not about balanced pictures. It's about uprightness, integrity, and truth. You can have a wedding party and a Ken and Barbie wedding, or you can have a marriage that's solid in God. Come on, I ain't playing, man. God has taught me some stuff. And when we do a wedding, we're serious. And if I'm going to do it, I believe you're ready, and I believe it's the will of God. And if I don't believe that, I don't have to be there. And if I don't believe it, I won't be there. It's not my duty to marry you. I'm not obligated to do your wedding because I'm certified. I'm called to love you. Just so you know, I've never received 1 cent in my life for doing weddings or funerals because I am not in this as a career and I'm not a rent-a-pastor on the weekend. This is not a way of living for me. It's a way of life. Are you following me? I don't know why I told you that, but it just felt happy. Never took 1 penny. I'm not upset if you did. I'm just telling you, I've never done this for a career. Pastoring is not a way of living for me. It's a way of loving. Funeral homes give you the honorariums because they say it's part of the contract of the family. So what do? You mail it back to the family. Yeah, you do. If you want to. You don't have to. It's what I do. Verse 13, James 3. Sorry, I'm recalling a wedding I did once. Most of them were half drunk till I got there, and there was no believers there. And the couple got saved through counseling, so I told them I'd marry them. So I married them in front of their whole unbelieving family. And it was really a blowout fun time. I love that stuff. Come up offering me a drink.
Now, you don't not drink because you're a pastor, right? Tell me, you can drink. It's all right to drink, right? I said, well, actually, I just don't drink, period. Even before I was a pastor, no. I don't drink. It's not really because I'm a pastor. I just don't drink, but I probably wouldn't anyway, being a pastor, for certain reasons. But it's okay. But thanks for asking, man. No. Really? The guy says, so are you going to do like a speech? Or are you just going to be, do you take her, do you take him, or do you have like a speech? I mean, he's drinking, he's half tipsy, and he's like, and I'm thinking, this guy is going to get so whacked by the word today. I said, friend, I'm just glad you're here, man. He said, well, what did they do? Did they hire you for the weekend? Are you like in the paper? Like, do you just do weekend weddings and stuff? I said, do you mean, am I a rent-a-pastor? No, friend, I'm a man of God, and the Spirit of God lives in me, and we're going to have a fun time. I'm glad you're here, pal. Huh, I can't wait to hear you, man. I'm thinking, you have no idea what you're saying. I'm telling you, I watched the power of God. I screamed for a mile down the road in my truck when I was leaving the wedding going, God, I don't know how my steering wheel and my dashboard isn't broken. Because I have encounters with God and I see things. I saw a man open up his eye. I saw a man that was dead, brain damaged and dead in a coma. And his eye was gray and his other one was patient life support. And I prayed over him and talked and I looked down and his brown eye was staring right at me. And life came into him. Tears rolled down his eye. Yeah. And then you know what? God let me hear the thoughts of his heart. Because I couldn't talk to him because he was all taped on a respirator and a feed tube. And his name was David. Not your name's not David, but his was. Personal. Forget it. Don't try to figure it out. Former conversation. And I looked at him. And I said, David, it's time to get right with God. And in his heart, he said, it's too late. I've waited too long. I can't jump on a ship at the end knowing I should have been on it before. Made sense to him. I heard that in sentences in my heart. He's staring at me with a brown eye that was gray a minute ago with no life. You couldn't even find it. And now he's looking right at me. See what's wrong with me? Some of these stories I'm telling you is what's wrong with me. His whole family's in the room. And they hear me talking to him and having a conversation as if he's talking. And when I said, well, sir, I know that feels right to you, but it's not about jumping on a ship in the end. And it's not about waiting too late. It's about following your convictions now. And his family went and knew I was talking to him because 40 went into the coma 2 years before. They kept trying to get him saved and all he said was, I can't jump on a ship in the end when I knew to get on earlier. It's too late. Da, da, da. All his daughters fell to the ground screaming, wailing, and crying. And I kept talking to him and ministering to him. And I kept hearing his heart talking to me. I took his hand and prayed a prayer, and he opened his heart up and gave his life to Jesus. I can honestly tell you, as much as I think about healing, he was 80-some years old, ravaged by cancer, and he was in this coma, and they were feeding, and the family was in a feud and a discrepancy of, are we playing God, keeping him alive? It's costing us $1,500 a week as a family to keep Dad alive. Why don't we just unplug, and if God heals him, great, and if not, let him go be. And they're like, but he's not ready to go be. So there's this big war. Do we unhook? Do we this? Do we that? So they brought me into the middle to pastor that. I'm glad they did. I am. I'm not saying that arrogantly. And I had fun with it. It was an amazing experience. But I beat my dashboard when I left there because of the reality of God. I just pounded it and screamed driving down the road, Jesus, you're amazing. I was freaking out. Tear after tear ran down his face as his girls looked in his eyes and said, hi, Daddy. Hugging and crying and tears just pouring down his face. I love you so much, Daddy. We're so proud of you. Jesus loves you. I never even prayed for him to be healed. I never even thought about it. I was so overwhelmed that his eye was looking at me. And I was hearing his thoughts. I was so freaked out. I just said, see ya. Jesus! 2 weeks later, I got a phone call. The daughter said, Daddy died. I said, okay, are you okay? We're amazing. Because we know he's with Jesus. And he looked at us. And wept, and we got to hug him and talk to him. And for the last 2 weeks, he was coherent and aware. He was still taped, feeding. We got to say bye to Daddy. I leaned back in my chair when I hung up, and I said, Lord, talk to me. I'm just asking you a serious question from my heart. What's with the 2 weeks? Why 2 weeks? Is there any significance? It just intrigued me. I was in a family where a man passed 20 minutes after I left when he got right with God. A very elderly man. 2 weeks. Guess what Holy Spirit said to me immediately? He said, Dan, it took me that long to woo his heart on your words and convince him that he was saved and that I loved him. And when he grew to the confidence that my spirit bore witness, that me, the Spirit of God, bore witness with his spirit, that he was in fact a son, he wasn't afraid to die. It took me 2 weeks to convince him. Isn't that beautiful? Ah! See what's wrong with me? Verse 13 of James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? You know what he's saying? Who really knows what they're talking about? Let them prove it by their life. By the conduct of their life, guys. Look at your Bible. Let them prove it by their life lived, that their works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Let their life reveal their understanding, not their speech. Right? Now watch. This is intense. You guys ready? I do this stuff at weddings. It's so good. Healthy. But if you have bitter envy, watch, and self-seeking, some translations say selfish ambition, then stop boasting and lying against the truth. What it's saying is stop portraying to be something you haven't become. Deal with your heart, because it's not him. Stop going through the motions, holy, and doing church and boasting and lying against the truth. If you have selfishness in your heart and you're aware of it, get a grip on it. Get it moved out through a place of prayer, surrender, communion with God. But stop calling it normal because you're boasting against the truth. Come on, it's in your Bible. Self-seeking. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Why? You weren't made for you. Pick up your cross. Don't let sin against you produce sin in you. Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Bless and do not curse. Come on, guys. I told you I read the book. It's too late. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. Watch. This wisdom did not descend from above. That means it did not come from God. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. You see where we learned it? Through Adam. We were born into the fall, homeschooled in the wrong home, trained by a lie our whole lives. And then the truth came, like a root shot out of dry ground. The way showed up and took us from every other way. Yeah, the author and giver of life, the author of my faith, and the one that'll finish it if I keep my eyes on him. Come on, it's just good, strong, straight preaching. See, this to me is where Christianity is fun. I don't want a form of godliness. I don't want religion. I don't want to sing all the right stuff and live from the wrong places. It's fruitless. It will not touch the world. Because then you're reduced to evangelistic outreach, organized ministry, instead of walking in love. I pastored and we used to do that organized ministry stuff. I'm not a real fan of it. We rallied in the parking lot. We called it Storm the City. We went out there once or twice a year into the center streets where the drugs were, and we felt that was a big deal. That was really a surrender sacrifice. We'd print out extra tracks, man. Richard, we get out in the parking lot. We got the box of tracks out. 35 zealots. Grabbing hands in the parking lot. That was us. Bob Hazel calls it the samurai tongues. We're going to win the city, girl. We're going out on the street. We parked the car and these ladies run over to this precious black man walking down the sidewalk. They said, "Hey, sir, excuse me. Did you hear the good news?" "What's that, ladies?" "Jesus loves you." He said, "Wow, well, thanks for that. I do believe that. But honestly, I don't believe you do." They said, "Excuse us?" "No, I believe you're a church group that's out here once, maybe twice a year, trying to make yourself feel good about what you say you are." That's what he said. He said, "Let me ask you this. When's the last time you handed a tract out apart from your church group? And when's the last time you told somebody Jesus loved them apart from your gathering?" "Guys, I do believe Jesus loves me, but I don't believe you have a clue. Why don't you go get a grip on the love of God? But thank you." Wow. Wow. And I said, "Get in the cars. We're heading back. Regroup." The lady said, "Pastor, you ain't letting that man run us off the streets, him and his hard heart." I said, "Hard heart? If you didn't hear God through that man, because what are we doing? We out here on our annual, biannual event, doing what we're not." It's called religion. It gives you a false sense of boldness, a false sense of caring, a false sense of belonging, and it makes you feel good about what you say you are. And it ain't Jesus. Whoa. But it sure sounds churchy. I'm really messing with you guys this weekend, ain't I? You guys all right? Good, man. As long as, if I get a nod from the pastor, we're good. If he's all right, we're going to be all right. Now, if he starts saying no, we're going to regroup. We're going to have to call the meeting and get some clarity. No, just Richard looked at me confident and said, "Oh, yeah, I'm all right." Good, man. I've been wanting to put somebody under the water. If I can't literally do it, I'll do it. I'll do it with my preaching. See, I'm putting you under the water till the bubbles stop. See, I'm doing it through my preaching. We might not have water, but you're drowning and the bubbles are stopping, baby. And we bring you out of the water, it'll be new life through Jesus Christ. It says if we die in the likeness of his death, surely we'll raise in the power of his resurrection. He's not talking about in that day. He's talking about in the water baptism. He hung there and died in the flesh. He was stripped naked, I believe, and beat beyond description. And you and I, by faith, are sincere, go under the water for 2 seconds, come up and step into everything he accomplished. That's the love of God. Wow. And you want to complain about something? No, not today, friend. You got every reason to rejoice. Don't you lose your thankfulness. Because when you lose your thankfulness, it's evidence you've taken life personal. This wisdom doesn't come from above thinking for yourself. It comes from the earth, sensuality, and the devil. Watch this. Watch. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is present. Can I share a paradox with you? People are into this warfare stuff that's combating the devil and binding and rebuking the devil. And there's a lot of teaching out there on it. Binding, rebuking the devil, getting in, loosening and binding, getting in a prayer room and attacking the spirits of darkness. And then they leave the room and have aught against sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and are actually inviting the thing they've been rebuking for an hour. Revealing that they don't even understand what they're praying. The pure in heart shall see God, not the issue oriented. You can be in your bedroom praying for your spouse from a place of animosity, hurt, and pain, and getting overwhelmed and crying, say, "I bind you, devil, out of my home. You get out of my family." And the whole time your motive's inviting him and assuring he's staying. Because if it's not love, it's not backed by him. Now that's just straight. Where there's self-seeking, every evil thing is present and confusion. And confusion is not of the Lord. So guess where it's coming from? living for the fall and keeping the thing that's in Adam alive instead of letting the thing in Christ thrive. Are you with me?
Yes.
Come on, you be very careful where you live from, your motives in prayer. You're not praying because you're hurt. You're praying because you're hurting for others. You're not crying because of them. You're crying for them. I was in a pastor's meeting years ago. I was barely a pastor, just for a short time. Went to this big city gathering of pastors, 60 to 80 on any given day. I'm thinking it's going to be the most spiritual experience of my life. And it was the total opposite, and it shook me. And I had to grow into a lot of the things I preach, but I walked through it. God was good to me. And if He wasn't there, I'd have made a lot of mistakes along the way, just like we all would have. And I remember just being devastated in that pastor's meeting because I thought these men are leading our churches, and it was such a just dishing on me. Just a standoffish. There was zero unity. It's in all the papers, unity meetings, and you couldn't even get near one another. It's all denominations, and everybody's protecting their thing. And the fact that we're all in the same room doesn't mean there's unity. I could perceive no move of the Spirit. It was a tragic thing to me. And I let some things start hurting my heart. And one day I left the meeting crying uncontrollably because a man started praying. And I thought, that's the Lord. And I looked and I thought, God, you're moving on him. He's praying by the Spirit. And I was excited. And the leader said, okay. And he cut him off right in mid-sentence. And said, listen, if we don't stop now, so-and-so will never get through the front nine. And everybody giggled and got up and walked out. And I sat there and bawled and fell off my chair and cried. Three or four men rubbed my shoulders as if to say, hey, sorry, we know you're broken. And everybody else was like, what an emotionalist. I hope he doesn't come back. They were telling me not to come back. So I left there. That's the stuff that we let hurt us. Stereotype men. Judge pastors and ministries, and now we're doing ministry in spite of ministry because we got issues, and everything that's motivating us is our displeasure, not a leading of the Spirit. Come on. So I get back to the church and I lay on my face and I'm bawling and I can't recover and I'm crying. And as I'm crying, I'm building a case against these men. And when I stand up, I put on my intercession face and I say, Father, I lift these men before your throne. And I mean, I am so trapped in self-righteousness right now, it's ridiculous. And as I lift my hands, Father, I lift these men before your throne. He goes, shh, and shuddered me. I shook. I was already a blubbering mess. I thought I was dry and dehydrated. I cried so bad. He said, shh. He said, that has nothing to do with you. He said, Dan, you're only praying for these men because you've seen what's wrong with them. If I let you pray from that place, it won't be long till something's very wrong with you. Now you stay focused on me and do what I've called you to do. And then guess what I did? And back down. Because I realized without his wisdom, I'd be deceived in a moment. I was praying to go to the mission field one day in my bedroom. God, take me to a place that's hungry for you. God, I'll lay down my life, God, for the hungry. God, I don't care about the food and the diseases. Your gospel will protect me. The people that need you, God, send me there. Put it in my heart and my family, and I'm ready to go. And I'm praying this. And if you were listening, you'd go, what a surrendered God. And after I'm done my big, long, emotional prayer, the Lord says, so, you'll lay down your life for the hungry. I was like, yeah. Because I could tell I was being fathered. He said, my son laid his life down for those who despised and rejected him, Dan. You get your heart in the position of my son and we'll talk about these things. And I began to cry because I knew I was being corrected, but I wasn't sure what was going on. And he said, Dan, the only reason you're praying this is because you've been frustrated with the people you're pastoring and you believe they don't appreciate me and they take righteousness for granted and you believe they're spoiled Americans. And I knew he was right. And here's what he said. Your motivation for the mission field is coming from your frustration with the people. It has nothing to do with calling. He said, there's so many people doing things in my name that I've never inspired. They're being moved by their emotions, their displeasure, their inability to connect. And the thing they're frustrated with has caused a false sense of inspiration. He said, if you would go to another country this way, I would still move because of my love. I'd still back my word. But every time I'd move through you, it would be at the demise and cost of your own heart. Because you'd look over your shoulder at the displeasure and say, see, God couldn't do that there, a bunch of stiff-necked religious people. See, God. And he said, every time he moved this way, it would have cost me everything because I'd have looked this way. And he said, I love you too much. I'm exposing this. I laid and cried and cried and cried and said, God, thank you for fathering me. See, I grew into what I preach. And if it wasn't for his mercy, I'd have made major mistakes along the way. I don't feel like I've made mistakes. I don't have regrets. I don't have seasons where I wish I could repeat, like go back and do over. I don't have that in my testimony in my life. Here's why I believe that's true. Here's why I believe I've heard his voice in those critical moments. I always ask him to father me. I always ask him to lead me. Holy Spirit, if you have to, kick me in the behind because I know you love me, but don't let me miss the will of God. I talk like that to the Lord. And when I get in a place where I'm ready to make a big mistake through confusion, deception, wrong thinking, he rescues me. I say, father me. Man, where does time go? Oh, this is the one I wanted to end at about a quarter after. Yeah, right, Dan. Oh, we're done. We're done. We got to quit. For where envy and self-seeking exist, there's confusion in every evil thing. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that's from above is first what? Pure. Why? The pure in heart shall. To the pure, all things are pure, Titus says. From above. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, watch this, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Come on, this isn't passive, a pushover and a softy. This is Jesus. Willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word righteousness has two definitions in the New Testament. Usually the one use of righteousness means to stand before God and be made right through his blood. No sense of guilt, condemnation, and shame. The word righteousness here means any expression of the nature of God. Any expression of who he is through your life is the work of righteousness. Tree of righteousness, planting of the Lord that he might be. Make a tree good, righteous. Wow, I've been made righteous. Guess what the fruit is? Righteousness, the expression of who he is. So men see him in you, turn to him and be saved. Did you get it? You guys all right? Yes. Just a teaching time. No ministry, stuff like that tonight. We'll pray. We'll do whatever God tells us. We'll just have fun. Are you getting something out of all this stuff? Okay, because I just went where I went today. I'm just hoping you guys are getting half of what I feel in my heart. I'll feel like we're doing good if you get half of what I'm feeling in my heart. You know what I say? If half of us get half of what I'm saying, we're going to make a difference because I'm saying a lot. But if half of us get half of what I'm saying, it's going to matter. Amen? Please remember this theme all weekend. I am not alive for me. I'm not a Christian for me. I'm alive for his image. I'm a Christian for his image. And that's what I'm pursuing. And grace works with that. Why would he put gas in your tank if you're not on the road he called you to? Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for leadership. I thank you for the mix of people from all over this region. I just believe you're doing something and something beautiful. And I thank you. The number of faces I'm looking at in this room that begin to walk in love and live in love and touch in love will make a difference. God, if we sow into this community, if we plow up fallow ground, if we plant, if we water, surely you're a God of increase. So, Father, we thank you. We're not just driven by need. We're moved by love. We're not just out there because of the compulsion to evangelize. We are out there because you're in us and you do what you do through us and we surrender to that truth. So, Father, thank you for growing us, maturing us, and causing us to be more expressive, more real, and more impacting than we've ever been before. God, increase us and take us to that place you've destined. In Jesus' name, I bless this house. Amen? Amen. Amen. Love you guys. 6:30 tonight, right? bless you. Meet somebody, say hi. If you do need prayer for something or you're sick and you want to pray for healing, just ask somebody to pray for you. We're the body of Christ. You don't need me. Just say to somebody, hey, before you leave, can you touch me, pray, agree, whatever. Okay? Make a friend. Bless you. Bye-bye. Hey, buddy.